Hello, this is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. So glad to be with you guys today. We are continuing our study in Hebrews. I'm recording this a little bit early. I have a men's conference Saturday, so I'm going to try to have this posted. It's Friday night, so I'm going to have it posted a little bit early. So it's there, just in case anything comes up. But we, and of course, keep me in prayer as I travel to Kinder and be part of that. It's always good to hang out with other men in Christ and having that fellowship with one another. That is very important. Hopefully, to my guys out there, I hope you do take time to do some man conference, Christian man conference throughout the year. I do. I find a lot of strength. And of course, women. Women conference. That's really good for the soul to be with, if you're a woman, sisters, right, in Christ. And of course, us men folk, being with men in Christ and just kind of having that unity, and then of course combining that in one conference with men and women, that's always good too. So keep me in prayer for that. We're having a little bad weather right now, so you may hear some thundering in the background. That's not for theatrical emphasis. It's just thundering. Supposed to be getting some bad weather. We are continuing our study in Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews 12:18-24. I won't say tonight. It is tonight. But once again, those that may be listening to this, it could be day, it could be evening or night. This podcast is available at any time, at no cost for you to listen to me speak and to the Holy Spirit moving through me to encourage you to get more into the Word of God, to be in flame with His Word. He comes first, everything comes second. The title of this Bible study is A New Kind of Community. The overarching theme, topic, or well, theme sentence is, believers can have joyful fellowship with one another and with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're reading in Hebrews 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 18-24. So let's get there. Okay, I'm there. So Hebrews 12:18-24. So you can hear the thunder a little bit. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto darkness, unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words, which voice they have heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was command, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust to a dart. And so terrible was the sight, in that Moses says, see ye fear and quake, but ye come unto the Mount Sion, in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. If you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence, breathing in, breathing out, whatever may be troubling us, or what challenge that we are facing in our life. You know, God, what it is. And it's whatever trouble or challenge that we're facing is never too big for our God. Sometimes we have to go through things in this life that's just part of it. And we have to endure some challenges. We live in a world that's cursed. Well, it's not your original design. We live in a fallen, a cursed world. And we know one day you're coming back and you're going to change everything. And set it right as it should be. We know that you have covered all the bases. We know that you're sovereign. Your will would be done. We may not understand all the details. That you have placed in our lives, in this world. But we pray for the strength, that trust and that commitment to say that you are God, I am not. I will follow you regardless. My emotions will not control me. Through your scriptures will guide me. Let that be the light of my path. Let the flame, the fire burning in my loins, the Holy Spirit radiating from my being, be seen to those around. Oh, how we should have the Holy Spirit pouring through our hearts. The Holy Spirit burning as a flame, unquenchable. To reach out to those in the utter darkness, the abyss of this world, that are drowning in their own despairs and their hopelessness. Oh Lord, let our hands reach out. Our feet follow. Thrust us into that darkness with the light shining so we can grab that soul before it is too late. God, we pray over our nation. You see the evil in it. We know that you can turn a nation around if a nation chooses to place you at the center again in their lives, from their businesses to their schools, their families. God of the Bible, being the center of everything, and everything secondary to you, Lord. You are a priority in our lives. It's not until a nation makes God, the God of the Bible, center, priority in every aspect, every fiber of a nation, will you show it favor. But a nation that refuses to do that, that keeps pushing God out of everything, will be a nation that will fall, and that will stand in judgment one day. Lord, we do not know the outcome, in a sense, We know your will be done. We know you're coming back. We know times will get pretty hard and dark. And we know some nations will stand in that darkness. Will America be one of those nations? I don't know. Doesn't look like it right now. But you're a God and we are not. We lift our nation up to you and we pray that we put you first. Just not in our nation, but also in our churches and our families, with our children and our schools. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we are continuing our study in Hebrews. We look read verse 18 through 24. Of course, the title of this Bible study, you may want to jot it down. It's a new kind of community, a new kind of a community. And the overarching theme that should grab you, that should be the take-home message, is believers can have a joyful fellowship with one another and with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, as always, I'm only hitting sections here. The goal is to, you know, hit sections and to encourage you to get more into the Word by doing a more detailed Bible study for yourself. This is just kind of try to ignite that spark for you. And I pray that it's doing that. Almost everyone seems to have an opinion about how a church building should look. Similarly, opinions abound regarding how the members of a church are supposed to behave, right? The opinions are as different as people who offer them. For Christians, however, what God thinks about the church matters most of all. His design for the community of believers serves as our blueprint. And there's several questions here I'd like you to think of and kind of ponder. What do you think a community of Christians is supposed to look like? And how are you helping your church demonstrate these characteristics? You'll hear me say, and I've said many times, a local church, part of the community, should be that light. And of course, here in the Bible Belt, Louisiana, there's a church on every block, it seems like. Of course, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But those churches and the church that you're part of, that local church, is to be a light that is being the feet and the hands of Jesus reaching out. Your church should have an outreach. And when I say outreach, it is an outreach in the sense that the church is doing things to reach those beyond those four walls, right, of your church. Now, the church is just a building. What we would call a church is a building, but here's the thing. The church is actually, and I'll get to this in a little bit, is actually the believers make up the church. That building with the four walls is not the church. It's the believers within those four walls make it a church. And we should recognize that. But outreach, when I think of a community of Christians supposed to look like, I'm thinking outreach. Pouring out to the community. I love outreach. I love reaching people in the community. That would be one of my ideal jobs if I could have and get paid for, is to do outreach and to go out there and talk to people about Jesus in the community. It's a form of evangelism. But we're all are supposed to be a part of this. in order to strengthen believers so that they could become a healthy fellowship of faith in Christ, the writer of Hebrews guides them to see a picture of the new community of God's people formed by the blood of Jesus. The picture helps believers understand what God has in mind for His people. We can come into His presence with abiding joy instead of crippling fear. At the same time, we can enjoy growing relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Him. Strengthened by the bond of the Holy Spirit, we as believers can confidently share the good news of salvation in Christ with everyone. To give a little overview of these passages that we're about to go into is this: believers who first received this epistle was challenged to live according to God's standard of behavior. God intends for them to live in peace with one another and with pure hearts before Him. Such a critical mandate requires them to keep their relationship free from bitterness. They also need to encourage one another to avoid an ungodly lifestyle that is characterized by immorality. In the Old Testament times, Esau was an example of one who gave himself to self-indulgence behavior, and he paid a high price for his sinfulness. And of course, you can see that in Hebrews 12:14-17. Along with nurturing relationship that honor the Lord, readers were also urged to embrace the new covenant in order to help to live in the new covenant and not revert to the old. The writer here compares Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, at Mount Sinai, God's people received the law and lived it out in a sitting marked by terrifying fear. At Mount Zion, however, the foundation of a believer relationship with God was the good news of Jesus Christ. In Christ, believers live in a joyful relationship, or a fellowship, that is a relationship with God and one another. The new covenant establishes a new community of God's people. You see that in Hebrews 12:18-24. In the new covenant community, devotion to Christ is the highest priority for believers. Instead of giving themselves to the kingdom that could be shaken, they would do well to keep in mind that they belong to God's kingdom. Therefore, Christians need to take seriously the aim of a godly lifestyle. Likewise, they would face God's discipline. They could count on God to hold them accountable if they gave themselves to ungodly behaviors. Of course, we can see that in Hebrews 12:25-29. And that is a overview of Hebrews 12 here. But we're going to look at specific verses, and that is the ones we read. So, here is a new covenant in Jesus Christ does not mean God is now different from what He was in the Old Testament. We need to really get this before we go into these scriptures. God has not changed. He is still the God of the Old Testament. He's still God of the New Testament. This, you will hear this criticism. Well, I don't serve the God of the Old Testament. I serve the God of the New Testament. He is the same God. Critics of the Bible, sometimes they'll argue that God of the Old Testament appears aloof, vengeful, legalistic, that L word, right? While the God of the New Testament, the Father revealed in Jesus Christ, is close, loving, and merciful. The writer of Hebrew, along with the other New Testament writers, they debunk that error. God is the same. And you guys may know this verse. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always holy, and He expects His people to be like Him. I know that's crazy. Because if you look at the movement today on what is supposed to look like a Christian, they're not talking about holiness, I promise you. But He still expects His people to be like Him in their holiness. And you want a few scriptures to look at is Leviticus 19:2. You might say, oh, that's Old Testament, Jonathan. We're not under the law. Yes, we're not under the law. I agree with you 100%. We're under grace. Here's a New Testament for you. 1 Peter 1:15. And of course, I could go deeper into this, but I'm not. He is always a loving, gracious, and forgiving. Of course, He is. And He calls for His people to be characterized by His loving, grace, and forgiveness. And of course, you can see this in Exodus 34:6-7, Ephesians 4:32, 1 John 4:20-21. Here's the kicker, guys. The difference between the Old and New Covenant, that we, if you want to look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, was not in God's nature, but rather in the way His people respond to Him. That's kind of the big catch here. The difference between the Old and New Covenant was not in God's nature. His nature has not changed, but rather in the way His people responds to Him. Fear, external obedience to the law on the one hand, faith, loving obedience to Jesus as Savior on the other. We should fear the Lord. And when we speak of this fear of the Lord, and of course, in Hebrew, in Greek, I mean, I'm not going to get all into that. And you might be falling asleep and start snoring on this in simple form. In very simple form, fear is a reverence. It's showing a respect for God. And because we reverence and respect Him, it leads to love for Him, or should lead to love for Him. And you, I won't say He should be like your role model. And I don't get too, you know. But if you look at somebody that you may look up to, and hopefully somebody that is biblical. Hopefully it's not somebody from Hollywood or anything like that, maybe. You know, hopefully somebody from the Bible, maybe, but somebody in your life that is living out scriptures, hopefully is a family member that you look up to, may have respect for that person. And when they say something, because you respect them, you want to listen to what they have to tell you. And because what they tell you, because you have that respect for them, you have a love for them, and you want to follow what they tell you, not because you have to, because you want to. Well, that's what the fear of the Lord is. You fear the Lord, leads you to obedience. You want to follow what He tells you, and of course we have the Bible for that. It is God's word to us. And the best book you can ever read, it will change your life. If you listen, if you surrender, if you get out of the way, quit getting in the way. Let God move. God is the same, guys. Old Testament God is still the New Testament God. He still expects holiness and righteousness from his people. He expects them to keep his commandments. Because you love him. Even Jesus speaks of this in the Gospels. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because when you are saved, truly saved, you want to follow Jesus with everything you got. None of us are perfect. We will have those lows and highs. That is the Christian walk. You're walking down a dirt road at night, and I guess this is a bad illustration, and you step in a mud puddle that goes up to your knee. Well, you pull out and you got mud everywhere. What you do, you wash it off, you get up and you go again. That's a bad illustration there, but hopefully you get the point on that. Verse 18 through 19. Let's go ahead and read those verses again. I didn't flip the page over here. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempestus, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreat that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In calling for his readers to live holy lives as Christians, the writer recalled the sights and sounds of the old covenant launch. The description comes from Exodus 19 through 20. The Israelites were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, waiting Lord God's establishment of a covenant given of the law. God's awesome presence on the mountain was attested by the chilling darkness alighting the thick smoke, blazing fire, and the deafening continuous sound of a blaring trumpet. You can read about this in Exodus 19, verse 16 through 19. God spoke with Moses with thunderous words, and delivered to Moses the commandment governing the people's relationship with him and with one another. You can see this in Exodus 19:19, Exodus 20:1 through 17. The writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of the Israelites' initial response to this awesome experience. The Israelites were petrified. They begged for Moses to be a go-between. They did not want to hear another word from God directly for fear of dying. You see this in Exodus 20, 18 through 19. The encounter left them with this impression that they couldn't comprehend. This fear and this dread that was deeply resonating with their soul. And the question here is, what experience have you had that deeply impacted you regarding God's holiness, his awesome power, his revelation of the truth? That question is, what experience have you had that deeply impacted you regarding God's holiness, his awesome power, and his revelation of truth? It's a question to ponder, think about. Why did the writer of Hebrews call this vivid scene? The Israelites respond a fear. He called it to remind his Christian friends that the new covenant was ratified in different ways. They had not come to God in the way of the old covenant for believers to drift away from Christ and to consider a return to Judaism was unthinkable. It would be like returning to a terrifying experience on Mount Zion. They would be returning to the old covenant demands of the law, where they vote the fear of death rather than give the hope of forgiveness and new life. Mount Sinai. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through a dart. Continue this description of the events of Mount Zion. Sinai. Wacky. I knew I was going to mix those up. Mount Zion. Mount Sinai. There is Mount Sinai. There is. The writers of Hebrews recall something else. Even though the Israelites could hear the sound of God's voice coming from the mountain, they could not approach the mountain to get close to Him. The mountain has been declared off limits to them. God had commanded the people to keep their distance. If they disobey Him and try to make their way up the mountain with Moses, they would be turned to stone. According to God's command, any animal, any individual who dared approach Him on this mount would be placed to death. See that in Exodus 19:12. For the Lord, the issue of coming into His presence was a serious business. He expected His people to take it serious too. The penalty He would impose on anyone who disobeyed His commandment no doubt compound that says terrifying, petrifying fear that marked the encounter His people had with Him. And the question is, how does God speak to believers today? When does the awareness of God's presence make you afraid? And when are you comforted by the awareness? If you are truly a child of God, that means that you have truly believed, that committed trust in the Lord. And that means that you recognize through the Holy Scripture what God did for us. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16-18. To die for this world, to die for you, to die for me, die for us, humanity, for all. He had to experience that cross, right? A death that you and I deserve. The blood that was shed on that cross was for you, me, and us. Hebrews 9 said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, meaning there's no forgiveness. There had to be blood that John tells us, the Baptist tells us in John, the Gospel of John, speaks of John the Baptist, who speaks of when he sees Jesus coming. He said, here is, and paraphrasing, the Lamb of God, basically, that will take away the sins of the world. He recognized that perfect Lamb that had to be slaughtered for you and me. And that was happening at the cross because of sin. Our sin cost Him His life. But we know He had to be that perfect Lamb, without sin, blameless, tempted in every way, did not sin. That's key. Recognize you will, as we grow deeper and darker into this, our nation, and preachers are compromising left and right. It's amazing. It just blows my mind. They will say Jesus had sin, that He had fault. But He had none. When you hear a preacher say that, be very, that should immediately shoot red flags up. And you need, if you can't talk to him about it, if he's a mega pastor, you will not be able to talk to a mega pastor because they have people for that. My personal opinion. I don't know how that works, but imagine if they have millions of people. I don't think one person can handle that volume without having help. But maybe they can. Jesus had no sin. He did not sin. He died on that cross for our sin. Being that bridge, right? To God. As you're listening to my voice and speaking of this, you don't have to, as they did in the Old Testament, bring a animal sacrifice. Jesus was that perfect lamb, and you can come right where you are right now. And you don't have to say anything special. You just speak what's on your mind. Say, I don't understand how this works, but God, here I am. Open, reveal yourself to me, and I promise you, He will flood your heart if you truly are seeking Him. And of course, we trust and we commit our lives and we recognize the cross. And the third day, and of course, He was taken from the cross, and that third day He rose from the dead. You recognize that. May not understand it. Especially if you're just hearing this message for the first time. I promise you, God will reveal it to you if you truly seek Him. He will place people in your life. And I have went through, you know, the salvation message quite a bit on this website. And all this stuff is free. Of course, it costs me to keep the site up and running. But God provides one way or the other. You can hear salvation messages left and right. On the crucifixion. On the death. Right, and the resurrection. And we know that He was placed in that tomb. We know that He rose that third day. We know He was seen by many after His resurrection. And we know that He had to go back up to heaven. But He left us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come into our hearts. And thank God for the Holy Spirit in this question. So what does how does God speak to believers today? It's through the Holy Spirit. Said all that, just say that once you truly are a child of God, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when He comes, He is a He. When He comes into your life, it changes everything. And that awareness of God's presence is beautiful. He guides you. He directs you. Hebrews 12 says He chastens those that He loves. Meaning when we get out of line, He corrects us. And I'm comforted by that. That He loves me, loves you, loves us. That He will correct us. He will chasten us. He will scourge us. I don't know if you look at scourging. Not many people can survive a scourging. The best, if you're a visual person, get the Passion of the Christ and watch that scene where they scourge Him at the post. Ripping His flesh. Tearing it like Velcro. The Holy Spirit will put our soul in such agony. We cannot deal with our sin. Because the Holy Spirit will not allow us. If we are truly His. if you're out there living your sin and you're all wide and open and liking not what you're doing, and don't tell me about hell because I don't want to hear about it, and I'm going to keep sinning because it's good and God loves me. Yes, you think God loves you. Yes, it's true. He does love you, but he doesn't love your sin. And if you keep sinning, you don't feel the conviction, the scourging, the chastening of the Holy Spirit correcting you, then you're not his. You're not a child of God. You are the child of the devil. And then you get mad, and then you go off and you do your thing, and then you hear the truth, you harden your heart, and when you die, you will go to hell. Breaks my heart. Really does. There is hell and there is heaven. In Scripture, I could expound up on Scripture, and I have, on how Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, corrects us, chastens us, scourges us. And without that, you don't feel that. You need to check yourself. Really. Not because I'm trying to be mean, I'm just trying to be a voice, especially here in America, that don't want to hear those type of messages. They rather hear a Joel Osteen message that makes them feel all fuzzy and warm inside, a Steve Furtick that motivates them, and where he claims that he is God Almighty. They're saying, I won't be God Almighty. There's only one God, and you surely are not him. Even when John the Baptist seen Jesus, he said, in Jesus asking him to be baptized, in our language, he is basically saying that the shoes that he's wearing, he's not even worth bending down and tying them. And you think you are God, Steve Furtick? No. But you will be judged by a holy and righteous God. If you don't change your ways, you will face hell. Of course, we keep him in our prayers, of course. And then you have all the copy, I call them copycats. They're here in good old Louisiana that won't just be like him. And they will face the same penalty as he will if they don't turn from their ways. Get back to Scripture and quit playing. The Holy Spirit is not playing. I think of the account in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. And of course, you can look that up. I'm actually getting long-winded here, but if you go to Acts, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and it dropped them dead. God can still do that. Once again, he is still the same God of the Old Testament. If you're lying to the Holy Spirit today, you're pretending to be something you're not. Just thank God for the grace and mercy for letting him, he's allowing that to, he's permissive, his, what we call his permissive will, he is allowing that for his greater good. But your time will run out. But once you are a child of God, you are a disciple, and now that you're supposed to walk different, counter to this world, and of course, we have repentance. And when we sin against God, the Holy Spirit corrects us, we ask forgiveness, we ask for repentance, we turn from our wicked ways, and we place our eyes back on God, and we get back, and we keep on marching on. That is a Christian life, guys. And we really have lost that in America, especially in the churches. And it's sad. And the more I speak on it, the less I'm received on that. That our life is supposed to be different. And God has called us to walk different from this world, meaning the way we behave, the way we respond, we are supposed to be different. Verse 21. says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, seely fear and quake." And God's people, they were not alone in their fear as they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. Their leader, Moses, was terrified. The people watched Moses as he made his way up the mount to talk with God about the covenant. They could tell by Moses' appearance that being in the presence of God frightened him. In Deuteronomy 9:19, 4 decades after the actual event, Moses addressed the new generation of Israelites who would enter and take the possession of the promised land. He recalled the fear that gripped him when he came down from that mountain with God's law written on the stone tablets. And that is when he saw the people of Israel. They have erected, they have built this golden calf idol to worship. Moses, he trembles when he sees this. God's people had defiled themselves by worshiping an idol, and Moses knew that God would hold them accountable. They were closer than they knew to experiencing God's judgment. And just kind of sum this up. Mount Sinai, God established the old covenant with the Israelites. The covenant was ratified with a terrifying encounter in which the signs and sounds of God's presence made the people afraid. The sense of paralyzing fear would be a significant factor as they live out the covenant. Verse 22. But ye are coming to the Mount Sion, and up on the city of a living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable, that means you can't even count, company of angels. After reviewing what happened at Mount Sion, the writer turns attention to the readers to the second mountain, as Mount Sion. He points them in that direction so they could show them the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Whereas the old covenant on Mount Sion was established in the sitting, underscored by the fear and trembling, the new covenant on Mount Sion was marked by fellowship and joy. The name Sion is first mentioned in Scripture in 2 Samuel 5:7. Is a reference to the mountain stronghold David captured from the Jebusites. Maybe I'll say that right. Jebusites. J-E-B-U-S-I-T-E-S. Jebusites. The stronghold later came to known as Jerusalem, David's capital city. Place where David's son Solomon built a temple at Lord's temple. You can see that in 1 Kings 8:1. That's 1 Kings 8:1. Mount Sion occupied an important place in the hearts of the people of Israel. In time, Mount Sion took on a strong connection in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah. According to Psalms 110:2, the Messiah will come and reign from the Mount Sion. You can see this in Isaiah 59:20, Malachi 4:7, Zechariah 9:9. The readers of Hebrews with a background in Judaism would have been aware of the connection between Sion and the New Covenant. However, the writer of Hebrews did not have to mind the earthly city of Jerusalem or its temple. Rather, he was referring to the Mount Sion Jesus went to prepare when he ascends to heaven. We can see this in John 14:2-3. The writer wanted to write Christians that they had to come to God through Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. In Jesus, they had to be ushered into the new community, a holy people, not founded on the giving of the law, but the incomparable transforming grace, the transforming, getting tongue tied. let me grab some drink. Transforming grace of the living God. In this heavenly community are countless angels, all of them serving the Lord in a festive gathering of sincere praise to the Lord. The question is, where do your thoughts take you when you ponder what it would be like to see the Lord in heaven? Man, I could expound like crazy on this. I try to keep these down to an hour because of the internet speed at my house is not very good. So anything past an hour, it takes a long time to download. That's living out in the country. So, but yeah, I pondered this a lot, this question. Heaven's going to be a beautiful place, beyond what we can imagine. It's going to be a very noisy place. The Lord loves praise and worship. He loves to be worshiped and praised. And it's going to be very loud. I cannot wait. Verse 23 says, to the gathering, assembly, the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's 23. The writers give us a picture. The writer gives us a picture of the New Covenant community as a joyful assembly of Christians. Not only are a multitude of angels included in it, but believers throughout history are there too. Although individual Christians in a community of believers may be different in a number of ways, they all have one trait in common. They belong to the fellowship of the firstborn. Is not that amazing, right? No matter how far removing years we are from the first century church, as believers, we are all God's firstborn children in Christ, if we are truly a believer, right? Truly a Christian. Because we have placed our faith in Christ, and I kind of went in that a little bit more detailed about mid part of this. And we can live in a joy as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Our names are permanently registered in heaven, and we are heirs of all spiritual blessings in Christ. You can see this in Ephesians 1, verse 3. The writer also guides us in this verse to cast our gaze on God, our Heavenly Father. He occupies the center stage as he takes his rightful place on the throne as the final judge, who holds all people everywhere accountable to him. People who have rejected the gift of salvation will be condemned by their unbelief. On the other hand, believers who have welcomed Christ into their lives will stand before him as the fellowship of the redeemed. We will experience the joy of having been made perfect in Christ. And the last verse that we're looking at, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now Jesus comes in view in the heavenly city. The Son of God took on human flesh and gave his life on that cross for us. With his death, Jesus paid the price for our salvation from sin. Therefore, he alone is qualified to be that mediator between the holy God and our sinful mankind. The old covenant established at Mount Sinai, center in the law. The new covenant from Mount Sinai, centers in the gospel. Thanks to the new covenant, people who receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ enjoy a new life in Him. Instead of placing His law in their hands, God writes it in their minds and in their hearts. Christ-centered transformation that takes place in the believer makes a gigantic difference in their behavior. Their right relationship with God also has a holy impact on believers' relationship with one another. As believers walk with the Lord, they cultivate a new community marked by the joy in Him and the fellowship with one another. Oh, how we should long for that fellowship with our brothers and sisters. The new covenant is possible only through the blood of Christ, the sprinkling, this heavenly sanctuary. Jesus provided this perfect offering, forgiveness of our sins once and for all, Hebrews 9:14. This reference to Abel's blood was a reminder of the wicked act of Cain in murdering his brother. That was the first murder, human murder, recorded in our Bibles. That was Genesis 4:8-10. Abel's shed blood cried out for justice, and God heard it. Much more, however, the shed blood of Christ cries out for the forgiveness of all sinners. God accepts it. Cain's sin severed the community. Christ's atoning blood restores it. And the question here is, in what ways does your church look like a new covenant community composed of redeemed sinners? And the question is, in what ways does your church look like a new covenant community composed of redeemed sinners? That's so important. And I'm probably just going to end with that question. Looking at this, and looking at your gathering together of believers within that building that we will call the church, but it's a group of believers that are collectively meeting in a local area. And how does that look like a new covenant community made of those that have been saved by Christ? And I will go back to what I was initially talking about, outreach. Man, in your church area, there's people down the road that may not know about Christ. Have you knocked on their doors and told them the good news? I like to eat. Most everybody that knows me knows I love to eat. If you offer me food, I will stay. Hopefully not overstaying my welcome, but I just love being around people, especially those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you bring somebody a gift basket, maybe of fruits, vegetables, or whatever, and just say, hey, I'm just down the road, my name is blah blah blah, right? Drove by your house over and just, feel like bringing a basket. Tell you that I'm just right down the road. I know that can be scary to some. I can talk about to anybody pretty much. That's just what God has given me. One of His gifts. I know that don't come natural for a lot. Maybe many. I don't know. Maybe some, but the thing is, the more you do it, the better you get at it. And of course, you're not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit gives you strength to do that. But a gift basket, maybe a gospel tract. I love handing out tracts within the fruit basket. They know where you're at after you, you know, you give them the basket or whatever. And that's just one example. It could be a number of things. And you gospel tract. They may acquire. Hey, you never know how that conversation is going to go. The good Lord knows. But you reach out to them. If you're comfortable giving them your phone number or whatever, because they're just right down the road. That's between you and God. You know, I have done that. I've done things like that. But to me, that's how a new covenant community, our church, to look like a new covenant community made of those that have received that grace and mercy from God and that want to share that with others. So you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that whatever you have me say today, tonight, in this study, I know it will reach whoever it needs to reach. I know it will touch the heart of whoever you want it to touch. If it's only one, that's all that matters. If only one person hears this and their life is changed, that's all that matters. Of course, I'd like hundreds to hear this message, but you direct it. God, I pray that you just be with us the rest of this weekend, the week. God, I pray that you just, whatever we may be going through in our life that may be rattling us, shaking us, maybe we don't know Jesus. And I pray that this help those that don't know Jesus, help them to dig a little bit more deeper into the scriptures and pray. They may not know how it looks like prayer, and prayer is nothing in the sense of just speaking plainly to God. Here I am. I don't understand, but God, you're God, I am not. Open my eyes, open my heart, or put somebody in my path to expound the scripture. You pray just those little prayers like that. They're powerful, but they will work. God will respond. And it could be through a podcast like this, or another podcast, or somebody that just knocks on your door, or somebody that you see at the marketplace. Maybe it's somebody that's just doubting, struggling with their faith right now. Know that we can have those points in our life. And that's when we need to cling closer to God. We may not have all the answers, I can promise you. The world does not have all the answers, although they pretend to have them, pretend to have all the answers. I promise you, they do not. The Word of God makes more sense than anything this world could present us. I promise you. It just appears that way. Cling to our faith. Cling to the Word. Pray harder. Seek Him harder. Reach out to those where our struggles. Have our brothers and sisters praying for us. That's so important. Prayer is so important when you know somebody's praying for you. Oh, how powerful that is. Prayer is powerful. Some will say, oh, that's least we can do, I promise you, that's not a good statement. Prayer is critical. Prayer is critical to reaching out to others. Prayer is critical to staying in tune with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is important. A church should be about prayer and prayer meetings, and not just a meeting where you're sitting around and talking this and that. I'm talking about on our knees, on our face, praying for hours. Praying for hours. Travailing. Worshiping. Seeking His face. Our hearts broken over the compromise of our churches. Our hearts broken of pastors, mega pastors, praying for them to repent of their ways before it's too late. Or just pastors in our areas that are compromising. They're wanting to model their life after these guys. They're not preaching the truth. Oh, well, our hearts should be in travail of our nation and about the issues they're wanting to stand on that are against God, such as this abortion that's been running for a while. Wanting to keep it where abortion is on demand. We have created idolatry in America. And You are a jealous God. A nation that elevates herself above God will be a nation that will fall before God. And our hearts should hurt for that. And we should be in travail over that daily. God, I pray as we just finish this out, that You guide us, You direct us, teach us Your ways, humble our hearts, make us into the disciples that You need us to be, to go out to the world that You need us, so that it could be simply walking to our neighbor next to us to tell them about Jesus. We pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. You can see the thunder stopped. So rain, so you didn't get too much of a theatrical thundering. So that's what I was talking about. The fear of God on Mount. Yeah, I know I'll probably mess those names up, but on the two mounts. But hopefully you kind of got the logist of that. Once again, you can reach out to me through emails on this website. On the front page, there's, you scroll down, there's a email there. It goes straight to my email. Of course, if you're on Facebook, send me a friend request. Just mention that you've heard this and you visit the website. You want to be added to the friend list. And when you're added to the friend list, you can actually message me through that. And that's actually probably one of the better ways to get a hold of me. Yeah, I'm on Twitter and Instagram. So those are ways you can follow the ministry. And the key is, if you have any questions, please ask. You guys have a good weekend. Keep me in prayers as I go to this men's conference. And I love y'all. Bye.